I wish to speak to you tonight, beloved brethren, about the God of the Valleys. Rather a striking title, isn't it? Words that came from the lips of one of Israel's enemies. If you recall, the setting of this chapter is very interesting. The earlier section deals with the history of Elijah. And you will remember to that decadent nation, in response to his testimony, there was a contest on Mount Carmel. Elijah, one man. The prophets of Baal, 450. And you remember that consequent upon his testimony, the fire came down upon the burnt offering. And when the fire came down and the people witnessed what took place, there came from their lips, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." There were features in victory, in recovery in the hearts of the people of God. Now it's against this background we come to this chapter, which is a chapter of victory. The Syrians, enemies, come forward and they're utterly defeated. And there comes from them the testimony that Israel's God is a God of the hills. That's the first victory. And then he is the God of the valleys. That is the second victory. Now I want to suggest to you, dearly beloved brethren, that in our meetings betimes, we likewise have seasons when we prove the God of the hills. Let no one mistake. Happily, in various places and in different times, we've climbed to those hills, beloved brethren, and God has given us impressions of the God of the hills. The Pisgah view, if you like. Canaan. And you know, it's a very, very good land. And then sometimes we've climbed the Mount of Transfiguration and we've seen him whose face is as a sun and his garments white as light. And we've heard that converse concerning the Exodus which he accomplished at Jerusalem. And then at other times we've climbed that exceeding great and high mountain and we've seen the holy city and we've had our hearts warmed in regard to the administration of the world to come, the assembly in its rightful place. Wonderful times, you know. Well, I was coming back from one of these sessions just recently, and I wondered, beloved brethren, if it wouldn't be more appropriate for us sometimes to consider not the God of the hills, but to have a look at the God of the valleys. Now I came across pure gold almost at once. When I looked up the Hebrew word for valleys, I was most interested to find that there are no fewer than 5 different words used for the valleys. The valley of Megiddo, for example, Esdraelon, valley of Jezreel, bread basket of Israel. Perhaps some of you have seen it. You know, a low plain and the distant mountains This is described by one of the words in the Hebrew. This kind of valley. And then there's another word used, valley, more like the English valley, if I may say so, where the mountains are a little bit closer, the Valley of Jordan, if you like. And then there's a third word used for valley, like the Valley of Hinnom, the waste paper basket of Israel. You know, the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. A very deep valley. And then there's a fourth kind of valley, a wadi, you might call it, a riverbed, where the water runs in the winter. You don't see it in the summer. You come to it. The guide said that was the River Kishon. Where? You can't see it. It's the riverbed. Well, that's one, another kind of valley. And then there's another kind of valley, the Shephelah, southwest of Jerusalem, going down to the Philistine country. You wouldn't know it was a valley at all. And why have I said all that? For this reason, dearly beloved brethren, that as God brings home the saints, as the Lord Jesus leads home many sons to glory, we have to pass through an infinite variety of circumstances. And they're not always mountaintop experiences. These are valleys. Sometimes very deep valleys. And I want tonight to spend a little time looking at some of the valleys of Scripture. Of course, we can only in this brief hour allude to one or two, but I want to perhaps strike a note in your heart so that you will see what the Lord's laid on my heart. When you ponder it, you'll make more of it than I do. The valleys through which we pass, but I want to stress immediately and right at the commencement, it's not the valleys so much I want to engage you with, but the God of the valleys. The God who is victorious in 1 Kings 20. The God who, having begun a good work in us, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That God who wants you and me to get the maximum out of those valley experiences through which in his wisdom and his love he puts us through. So I want to suggest to you tonight some of the valleys of Scripture. And I'm glad to say that the Scriptures I refer to are all pretty well known, at least in a company like this. And I'm just going to refer you to them, and I trust stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And if I happen to forget some of the points, well, I'm sure you'll fill in the gaps that I miss. Let us, first of all, then, visit the Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah, 1 Samuel 17. Now, I suppose most of us will have some familiarity with this valley. Here we find a full-length portrait of the enemy of our souls, Goliath of Gath, 6 cubits and a span. There he is in all his armor. And his armor bearer goes before him. And you remember how in that picture, when he made his challenge to Israel and to the armies, they were dismayed. and they were greatly afraid. Now, I don't think anyone who walks with God in sobriety will fail to have big thoughts concerning him who is the enemy of our souls. By the time you come to the book of Revelation, you get his full title, that old dragon, that great dragon, the old serpent, the devil, Satan. He's too much for man. He's too much for you and me. Indeed, we find in Jude this language concerning Michael the archangel. He just bring no railing accusation, but saith, the Lord rebuke thee. This man, Goliath, prefigures him who is the great enemy of our souls. And there he is in the valley of Elah. Now there comes up one who answers the challenge, give me a man. God has his man. With all of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. Deceiving David, but he comes forward, you know, as a mighty, valiant man and a man of war. And we ought to just take account of the way in which he works. Saul's armor won't do. He selects those five smooth stones. And how do you do that? You have to get down, you know, perhaps on your knees. And it's very attractive, isn't it, when you consider the Lord Jesus dealing with the enemy of our souls, how he selected exactly the right stone to deal with him. Not every stone. In the temptation, only three. In the garden, only one. In the garden, you remember, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And in a world where man, you know, sin is lawlessness, does his own will, here's a man who's devoted utterly to God's will. And that stone, rightly directed, it brought the giant down. David stood on him. I like that picture, you know. Drew his sword out of his sheath, with his sword cut off his head. Death by dying slew. And you find the picture at the end, don't you, of David returning to Jerusalem with the head. The giant put the armor in his tent. Still more work to do. Abner asked the question. Answer, he couldn't answer the question. David answered Saul asked the question, didn't he? Whose son is he? Abner couldn't answer it. But dearly beloved brethren, you and I can answer the question. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Jehovah's servant, God's king. He's met the adversary. Very shortly, he's going to undo the works of the adversary. But in the meantime, strong man armed, his goods in peace, stronger than he hath come upon him, taken away all the armor in which he trusteth, he's proceeded to spoil his goods. And we can rejoice, dearly beloved, first of all, this initial picture of the valleys. Not only the valley, but the God of the valleys. And who is he? It's Jesus, the one who has met the enemy and defeated him. Spoil principalities and powers. There he is at God's right hand. All power in heaven and upon earth given to him. Now I want to introduce you briefly to the second valley. This is the valley of Psalm 23, verse 4. I'll read it to you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, this is another word in the Hebrew for valley. This is like the valley of Hinnom. If any of you have been in Israel and been down to Petra, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. This is the kind of valley where the bottom of the valley is only a matter of 5 or 6 yards across, even less. But the sides of the walls of the valley, they may rise to as high as 800 feet, very close together, so that at the bottom of the valley, even the sun hardly penetrates. It's a dark valley. Now, there are plenty of these kind of valleys in the Judean foothills. And if you use the old road going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, you see some good examples of it. These deep, deep valleys. I don't know whether you've ever pondered that point in connection with David when he was fleeing from Saul, how close Saul seemed to get to David sometimes, but he never seemed to catch up with him. David knew these deep valleys, you know. Excellent places for robbers, excellent places for fugitives, these deep valleys. But I want to tell you also, it's a very dangerous place for sheep. This is the place where the wolves are found, the lions and the bears in biblical times. And any sheep who found himself, herself, in such a valley, he was in, or she was in, the greatest danger. The valley of the shadow of death. Now, what is the point of safety in the story? Thou art with me. Here, the sheep turn their eyes away from the dangers to the shepherd. And if I understand the biblical presentation of the shepherd correctly, his business is to deal with adversaries and foes, grievous wolves. Sheep are in danger, and their safety is found in the shepherd. Now, have you ever pondered those words, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That rod, you know, is something like a club, 2 feet long with a bulb on the end, perhaps a nail as well, a tremendous weapon against wild beasts. That's the rod and the staff, they comfort me. And if you're in the hands of a shepherd who loves you so much that he's prepared to give his life for you, so that if a wild beast appears, it's either the wild beast or the shepherd before ever he reaches you. And if you know that that shepherd is Jesus, my dear friends, we can approach that valley in all confidence. the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know whether you've noticed in Psalm 23, I think it's an important point. In the first three verses, you find that David is speaking about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He speaks about the shepherd. But when he gets down to verse 4, he's not talking about the shepherd now. He's talking to the shepherd. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And this, dearly beloved, is the God of the valleys. Some connect the valley of the shadow of death only with the circumstances of death, but rather it seems that the whole of our pathway is beset with dangers, but the safety is found in him who is the shepherd, the God of the valleys. Now the third valley is very interesting also. This is the valley of Baca, Psalm 84, verse 6. Who, passing through the valley of Baca, maketh it a well, the rain also filling the pools. Now, this valley of Baca has occasioned me personally a great deal of exercise. If you look up the map, and you look up the best biblical map you can find, you'll find that against the valley of Baca, you come to this entry, situation unknown. Now as you move a mountain with the saints of God, as you get a little bit nearer to the burdens that saints carry, you discover that, like the valley of Baca, there are many places of weeping, situation unknown. If you lose your husband with a coronary or a car accident, or your wife or your child, leukemia, then you can locate the area. But there are many areas of sadness amongst the saints of God that are unidentified. It may just be, in fact, I'm pretty sure, in a company like this tonight, there are a good many carrying sorrows and burdens that nobody else knows about. And that's why we want to talk a little bit about the Valley of Baca. Now, there are lots of tears in this world. That's what Baca means, weeping. Lamentation and weeping. National disasters. Weeping amongst men of the world. But there's also a good deal of weeping amongst saints, if they're sensitive at all, in these closing days of the testimony. Jeremiah, close of his dispensation, the weeping prophet of the nations, Jeremiah. Now, when you look into the matter of tears in the Bible, I'll just give you a quick rundown on one or two of them before we reach Psalm 84. You read about tears that are tears of remorse. Esau. You remember how he sought the blessing with tears. Remorse didn't get it. Malachi, cover the altar with tears, remorse, unavailing tears. But there are better tears, you know. The woman in Luke 7, tears of repentance. The blessed feet of the Lord Jesus washed his feet with her tears. But I'd like to spend just a brief moment. I found this very challenging. The tears of the servant, you know. He that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Do you feel hard sometimes, a long way removed from the compassions of Jesus? I do. You remember that story of General Booth? I sometimes think of it very attractive. One of his captains sent a message to the general, tried everything, and there was no response from the hard hearts of the community where this captain was working. And General Booth sent back the message, try tears. You know, that's perhaps a very testing word for us all.